Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom, Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther. Such a high, such a low, such an everywhere I know. Asking the cops wherever I go, have you seen dignity? Whatever became of the dignified? Our society has become so casual in almost all of its dealings, it's difficult to find a place except for maybe a state dinner at the White House or some sort of very formal political function where the dignity that once marked much of our interaction with one another is in evidence any longer. And it seems so anachronistic, it seems so out of place, so old-fashioned and wooden. And now the church, sad to say, may have led the way on the abandonment of dignity, abandoning Christian dignity in, of all places, its worship on Sunday morning. Joining us to talk about Christian dignity, Pastor Larry Bean. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, and author of a recent post for Gottesdienst Online titled Dignity Matters. Larry, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to be back.
What is the impulse in our society and, sadly, in our church that says that dignity is somehow an obstacle, it's elitist, it's somehow harmful to us?
Well, I guess everybody has their own theories on this, but I think we had a huge cultural shift back in the 1960s. There was a certain amount of questioning of the way things were before and of traditional values that were handed down. And, you know, sometimes questioning things it can be a very healthy process, but sometimes it just kind of became rebellion for rebellion's sake. And I think that how the church reacted to that radical change in culture is, well, if we want to keep young people coming to church, we better adapt, we better change and embrace this culture as well. And in so doing, I'm afraid the church has kind of cut off the legs of the table in a way. It's kind of cut off its own chain that links us to the past, which is, in, like I mentioned in my article, I think that's embodied in the word apostolic in our creeds.
Why is it, with only about a minute here, you know, Christians can watch, say, I remember a couple of years ago, President Obama, in kind of a lighter moment, kind of decided to do a riff, to sing a little bit of Al Green's Let's Stay Together. Christians kind of gripe about it. That's beneath the dignity of the president's office to act this way. They can't see the same thing in their own churches? 1 minute.
It is really amazing. It's a little bit of a blind spot, I think. I think there's a real pressure in a lot of denominations, including the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, to think outside the box, to be experimental, this kind of notion of creative worship. It's really the youth culture is what it is. It's really entertainment, the entertainment culture. Let's bring that in, and hopefully it'll attract people. It's sort of an attempt to do a bait and switch and to use worship service as a form of evangelism.
Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk more with him about Christian dignity and the need for it, what it actually is, what is the theological root of this. He's pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, and author of a recent post for Gottesdienst Online titled Dignity Matters.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Imagine steadfastlutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania. Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota. Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa. St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian dignity on this Wednesday, July the 31st. Pastor Larry Bean is our guest, pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. Pastor Bean, talk about what is the nature of the thing? Most people today in our very egalitarian kind of anti-elitist society are going to view this simply as people wanting to maintain some sort of stuffy atmosphere in church, wanting to keep things under control. What is it really, this Christian dignity?
You know, it's kind of a tough thing to think about, but if you think about it, think about the word good in Genesis, in the creation account. Everything was good, and in our vernacular English, good can almost just be a nonsensical word. It's almost a meaningless word, but the original intent of the Hebrew word good, it embodies perfection, it embodies dignity, it embodies things being as they should be. Kind of appropriateness, I guess, is one way to think about it. And appropriateness is dependent on the context to a large extent. I mean, it's the way you behave at a gymnasium or at a baseball game or what have you is very different than the way you behave in church or in a state dinner at the White House and so forth. There's a sense of appropriateness. And so God created a good universe. He created a good world. He put the man in it. The man's behavior was appropriate, and the context of that was perfect. And then if you slip along into Exodus and Leviticus, when God begins to talk about worship, it's not a matter of this is stuffy or I don't like this or I feel like this, but rather that God gives very specific instructions what he wants worship to look like in the tabernacle and in the temple. He had the priests vested. He had the ark was covered with gold. There were statues. There was beautiful art. And there you see the image of the concept of beauty, I think, is also rolled into that Genesis good, the good creation. There's a sense of beauty that goes along with that. And our current culture that emphasizes slovenliness or casualness in every context, it seems to kind of detract against that which is good and beautiful.
Okay, there was I think the thing that got your wheels turning on this was a video making the rounds of YouTube. And if I'm not mistaken, it was the rehearsal of the bishops in Rio de Janeiro before the Pope arrived, and someone's bright idea, am I right, to have the bishops, albeit dressed in their street clothes, and that for bishops that means they look somewhat vested, but it's their street clothes, do a flash mob for the Pope, one of these allegedly spontaneous dance numbers. And I watched about 3 minutes of it, and I felt too embarrassed to watch anymore, so I turned it off. What was going on there?
Yeah, it was hard to watch. I mean, there's a time and a place for lightheartedness. There's a time and a place for joy and for cutting up with young people and that sort of thing. But there's something ceremonial about this. You have an assembly of bishops. They are greeting the Pope. There are young people there. This is a time and a place where you would expect a degree of dignity and decorum. And I think that was the whole point of the flash mob. The whole point of something like that is to throw a curveball in there, and they did it. And really, even more affecting to me than the actual video was the reactions of people. We have a very dear family friend. They're very traditionalist Catholics, and the mother of the family was just heartbroken. I mean, she said that she was actually gratified that her late husband was not there to see it. And other people, expressed, really, it was like grief, almost mourning, that this is the direction that the church has gone in the way that it holds itself out before the world, because it's everybody's there. It's not just Christians. This is everybody in the world. They're going to look, is this how Christians view their faith? Is this what we think of Jesus? Do we really believe this stuff that we say we believe on Sunday morning?
So is it just that we have stopped listening to kind of the natural either filters in our own minds or in a congregation or in a church setting, the people or those impulses that we have that help us filter out just bad ideas?
That's a really good question. I don't know that I have an answer to that. I mean, I would surmise that what we do is we kind of take an ABC approach. Okay, what's the problem? A, okay, evangelism. We want to bring people in a church. Okay, B, what brings people in a church? Well, what do people like? They like sports and booze and car crashes and rock and roll. Well, how much of that can we get away with bringing into the church? So we'll bring in elements of the culture and then roll the dice and hope that brings young people in. But I think there's an unintended consequence, because I think that young people, along with all fallen creation, there's, as St. Augustine said, we have the hole in our heart until we encounter God. And, we long for that transcendence, and we're not going to get it in car crashes and dancing girls and rock and roll and the stuff that we're surrounded with 24/7 in our unbelieving culture.
What is the church communicating when it says, our goal is that people hear the gospel, but the means by which we are going to get them there has nothing to do with that whatsoever? What are they communicating?
You know what it's not communicating is holiness, because the word holy means set apart. It means different. You remember the Old Testament people of God were to be different than everybody else. They couldn't eat the way everybody else did. They couldn't marry the other people. They couldn't. They didn't have the same codes of conduct and all of this. That's what holiness means. And the church, we confess it in our creeds, the church is holy. It doesn't mean that we're all perfect, wonderful people. We're not. We're poor, miserable sinners. But we are to be holy. We are to be set apart, as your last guest mentioned, that St. Paul calls us to be in but not of the world. And I think that sometimes we blur the line in our trying to draw people into the church. We use a marketing approach, like a secular marketing approach. Okay, what do young people like? Do a few surveys, and then say, okay, then our pastors are going to dress like clowns because people like to go to the circus. And we assume that, and what we're doing is we're forgetting that it's the Holy Spirit that draws people in, and we are to be stewards of that tradition that's been handed over to us.
So someone says, look, If what you're saying is what we've been trying now for the last 30 or 40 years, which is to make the church sound, look, smell, feel as much like the culture as we possibly can, with a little bit of the gospel maybe sprinkled in there, if you say that that has really sent the wrong message, what should the church do?
Well, I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity when he talks about turning back the clock. Everybody says you can't turn back the clock. He says, sure you can. You just move the hands. You know, if you've gone on a wrong direction, if you've gotten lost, what you have to do is retrace your steps and go back to where you got lost from, and then you can proceed. And I think that, you know, there is a desire for transcendence. There's a desire for dignity and beauty, especially in worship. We're seeing, you know, there are a lot of articles coming out where younger people are expressing kind of ennui with the way that the evangelical churches are running things. They're just bored. They feel like they're being marketed to. They feel like they're being manipulated. And what we need to do is be honest. I mean, we have the gospel. We have Jesus Christ. We have the tradition that's been handed down to us. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need explosions and car crashes and rock music and dancing girls. Why not just proclaim the gospel in the words of the liturgy that it's been handed down to us from the ages?
Talk about the presence of the church in the world. You say, and you're speaking in particular there about the Roman Catholic Church in your article, but I think it applies to all of Christendom and the church, historic Christianity. You talk about there's the noise of the world, and then in the midst of that noise stands the church. What do you mean by that?
Well, our culture nowadays, you know how it is, even just 10 years ago, life was different. Now, we have the smartphones, we have the Facebook, we have just constant 24/7 stimulation, and our senses just being pulled this way and that way. And I think the church thinks, it seems that some of the leaders in the churches anyway think that we have to shout louder, or we have to be more shocking. We have to kind of be the Howard Sterns ecclesiologically to try to get the attention. But what did Elijah, how did Elijah find God's voice? He found it in the low whisper, the still small voice. I think we need to rediscover that. Because that's, again, the big buzzword today is authenticity. Well, the church finds its authenticity in God's word and in its apostolic teaching. So I think rather than sever that chain that takes us back to the apostles, we should strengthen that chain, that link of tradition back to the past, back not only to the early church fathers, but into the Old Testament, back to the Garden of Eden itself. And worship God the way that God wants to be worshiped, and that takes us back to what good means and dignity.
Is it because we've forgotten what the church has, what the church possesses in this world that no one else has, the Word and the sacraments, and those things create a dignity? There are actions, there are practices that fit them and nothing else?
Well, it is our human nature to take our treasures for granted, isn't it? You know, because we have the opportunity to have the Holy Sacrament every Sunday, some people might be tempted to say, well, why don't we just do it every other week or once a month or whatever, rather than see it as the living, beating heart of the Christian church. It is very easy for us. I mean, God's grace is just hurled upon us. It's showered upon us with no strings attached, and it's easy for that grace to be perceived as cheap, the way Bonhoeffer taught us. We do need to revisit the treasure that we have as the church. It's the cross, it's the gospel, and we need to stay focused on that and not be blown to and fro by every marketing trick and gimmick that the world tries to get people's attention.
Pastor Larry Bean is our guest. When we come back, we'll have about another 10 minutes with him talking about Christian dignity, the church's dignity. It's Wednesday afternoon, July the 31st. Feel free to join us with a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org.
One of the things I love most about being a Lutheran is it doesn't require me to deny or explain away a single syllable of the Bible. I love that.
Pastor Todd Wilkin speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I don't have to be afraid that I'm going to find something in the Bible that is, that's not Lutheran. I don't have to worry about that. The closer you go into the Bible, the bigger magnifying glass you put on the text of Scripture, you find that it's Lutheran all the way down. You can put it under a microscope, and it is.
You can listen to Todd's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org, shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Pastor Larry Bean, pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana, author of a recent post for Gottesdienst Online titled Dignity Matters, talking about Christian dignity. In hour two of the program, Brett McCracken will join us. He's author of the book Hipster Christianity, When Church and Cool Collide. He's also written a very interesting op-ed piece in today's Washington Post titled How to Keep Millennials in the Church. Let's Keep Church Uncool. We'll talk about the millennial generation in the church. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us after that, co-host of a weekly radio program called Table Talk. We'll talk about how you can be sure, certain, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are a Christian. And yes, you can be. We'll talk about that in the last half hour of Issues, etc. Now, up to this point in our conversation, Larry, we've kind of assumed that those who have introduced who really have purposefully eroded the dignity, the proper practice that goes along with the church's presence in the world, have done so out of well-meaning motives. Well, we really want other people to hear the gospel, and there are a fair number of people like that. But I think often in this conversation, the elephant in the room is a more sinister motive, rebellion. I mean, you mentioned it earlier. We have entered a very rebellious phase in the church. And I think sometimes this is just, I'm not going to do what anybody else thinks I should or must do.
Well, I guess we're to put the best construction on all things, but of course there is the problem of human sin, of human rebellion. Submission is part of love, and we know from our own Lutheran history there have been times when there have been a lot of diversity in ceremonials, and that's okay. But then there's been times when, in our history, where certain confessions had to be made and certain liturgical practices were insisted upon, and out of a sense of love, there was a desire to have some commonality in our worship, some order. So there's a balancing act there. I mean, we have our Christian liberty, and then we also have when should we submit out of love for the sake of unity or for the sake of a good witness before the world. There's no cut and dried answer. We have to try to function motivated by love.
You write about your own path to Lutheranism as a kind of a young man or late teenager. What was it that you found in the Lutheran Church that you did not find in the rest of your life that has to do with this subject of Christian dignity?
You know, maybe it's hard to put my finger on it, or was hard at the time, but when I went to Lutheran worship, it was very different than the ordinary Protestant type of worship I was more accustomed to. It was dignified. There was a sense that we were doing something bigger than ourselves. There was a sense of a confession of Christ's real presence in the sacrament that kind of mandated this kind of worship. I don't see how you can possibly have a church service that confesses the true presence of Jesus Christ on the altar where you have flippancy or casualness. I don't see how that's congruent at all. And I guess I got it right away as a teenager, and I read the Augsburg Confession, and I saw the way that played out in the worship life of the church, and I just connected the dots, I guess.
You write this, and I want you to explain it in a little greater detail. You say, the dignity of liturgical worship among us is a confession of that apostolicity, that gravitas, that serious centrality and constancy of the church's proclamation and mission. What do you mean by that, Larry?
Well, there's a lot in there. I mean, there's the historicity of the church. We didn't just invent this. Like what G.K. Chesterton said, that I didn't invent this belief I have, brother. It made me. We kind of step into the church in our own lifetimes, and the church goes on and on and on, and will go on through eternity. It's not ours to tamper with and change. We receive it, and then we hand it over, which is the very meaning of the word tradition, which is how St. Paul actually describes the faith on a few occasions in his epistles. So I guess that is part of the gravitas, that it's something bigger than us. It's not ours just to mess around with.
When we abandon such things, and when I think about liturgical worship, I think about those actions, practices, traditions, ceremonies that are fitting to what God is doing there, the proclamation of his word, of long gospel, and the giving of his gifts through the sacraments. Those practices fit with what God is doing there. When we abandon it, what are we saying to the church and to the world?
Well, what we are confessing is a life and death matter. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the most important thing in life at all. And so when we lack a seriousness when we talk about that, then what that says to the world is these people really don't believe what they're saying. They really don't believe that. You know, when we confess the creed, each and every word is rooted in the blood of the martyrs, and that is our sacred confession. So if the liturgical actions of the church are flippant or designed to get a laugh or they're entertaining, it detracts from that. It really truly does.
What do we say when we try to have it both ways? And this is probably more common among us than an outright abandonment of the church's dignity on Sunday morning. We say, well, okay, at 9 o'clock we're going to have Christian dignity, and at 10:30 we're going to throw dignity out the window.
Yeah, it's a terrible thing. It's a buffet approach. It's a cafeteria. You know, pick what you want. But that's not, you know, we don't pick and choose. I mean, the Lord Jesus calls us into the life of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. And I was in Russia a couple years ago, and we had a divine service in a beauty parlor, because that was the only place where this little church could meet. They rented a beauty parlor, and it was very low church, I guess you might say. I mean, there were no fancy vestments. I mean, they did wear vestments, but there was no chasuble, there were no bells, but yet, and no incense, but yet it was a dignified service. It was liturgical. Everybody knew the responses. People sang along with the service. It was very, very reverent, and you know, an observer could walk in there and see that something extraordinary was happening, even though this is like a barbershop. They could see Christ is here, and it was communicated through the ceremony and through the reverence of the people, of the pastors and the lay people alike.
So talk about that reverence, if you would, because this is the kind of thing that when someone refuses to be reverent, or they see no need for reverence on Sunday morning, I must wonder, I don't want to impugn motives, but I do have to wonder, do you know what's happening here? Do you know who is here? Do you know what he is doing?
You know, I think as pastors, and I know you're familiar with this as well, when we have a wedding or a funeral and we tend to have a lot of people who are non-Christians in the church, you can see their arms are folded sometimes and they're kind of looking around or maybe scowling. And that's a reaction to what we confess. They are chafing against our confession. But if I were up there cracking jokes and throwing frisbees around, they might smile and get along and kind of enjoy themselves more. But what would they be learning? I mean, it is a confession of what we believe when the way we conduct the service. It's just like in any other walk of life. I mean, how we say something conveys as much information oftentimes as what we say, our body language, our facial expressions. We are communicating the greatest reality in the universe, the presence of Christ and the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So our behavior should be congruent with the words that we're saying.
Are we also, in some sense, we see this in political activity, where there's a certain reverence that's accorded formal activities of our politics. You enter, say, the places where our laws are made or judged, and there's a certain decorum that is expected. In some cases, it might even be required. You might be ushered out if you don't exercise that kind of decorum there. Is there something, and why do we do that? We do it because of the history involved, the men who once stood there, the great men of our nation who once stood there. Is there a sense in which the church also does that, pays respect to its fathers by behaving this way?
Absolutely. And, you know, and that is one thing where we Americans are maybe at a little disadvantage, because we left an imperial monarchical system to instill a republic in our form of government. And the church is a kingdom. We have a monarch. We have a king. And there's kingly, courtly behavior that we really don't know. I mean, if an American goes over to Great Britain and meets the Queen, you know, they have to be coached on what you do and when you do it. There's rubrics, if you will, for dealing with royalty. We Americans are much more egalitarian. And it's a sad thing that some of that egalitarianism has crossed over into our faith. I mean, think of the T-shirt, Jesus is my homeboy, or, you know, this sort of kind of a flippant view of God, of the Godhead, and of our conduct in the presence of God. So it's a multifaceted issue.
Pastor Larry Bean is pastor of Salem Lutheran Church in Gretna, Louisiana. He's author of a recent post for Gottesdienst Online titled Dignity Matters. You'll find a link to that at our webpage, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Todd. I sure appreciate it. And my boss at Gottesdienst said I should put a plug in for Oktoberfest. I hear we have a really good speaker this year.
I'll be speaking there. I don't know how good it'll be, but I'll be there in October in Kewaunee, Illinois. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Folks, here's a way that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc., and listen to almost 8 hours of teaching never heard before on the radio or even via our podcast. It's the new audio DVD from this year's Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference. The teachers on the DVD include Will Whedon, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, Dr. Alvin Schmidt, Suzanne Venker, Chris Rosebrough, and myself. You can listen to this audio DVD by making a $300 donation to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day. Find out more at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Look for the audio DVD logo for the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, and you'll find out everything you need to know. In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we're going to be talking with Brett McCracken, author of the book Hipster Christianity, When Church and Cool Collide, about the millennial generation and the church. There's a lot of stuff floating around in the media today about why this millennial generation is leaving church or not showing up for church. We'll talk to one of them when we come back after this break. Then Pastor Brian Wolf Miller will join us. We'll talk about how you can be sure you're a Christian. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.